Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture.
Well, again, we say to our Facebook visitors online, and we say to our friends, guests with us tonight, our members, thank you for being here, and happy Father's Day. It has been a good Father's Day indeed. You know, we were singing How Great is Our God. That's one of my favorites, of course, and so is Amazing Grace. Some of you may have heard that John Newton, who is the writer of Amazing Grace, former pastor, preacher, said that when we get to heaven, he said there's going to be three wonders, three incredible, wondrous things when you get to heaven. You're going to find out who is there. You're going to be marveled by who is not there. And the fact that you're there. And the third wonder is conditional, right? How are you going to know you're going to be there when you pass from this life? Because there's a lot of confusion, misunderstanding still about how you would know that for sure. According to Barna Research, nearly 60% of Americans say a good person can earn their way into heaven. And nearly half of the country thinks all people experience the same outcome after they die. So that's troubling. And check this out even more so. Supposedly, one-third of all confessing born-again believers think that good works can get you into heaven. I said one-third of born-again believers believe that. So, we need some truth. We need some reliable testimony to figure this out, don't we? That's why we're in the second part of this passage here in 1 John 5 that began in verse 6 and runs through verse 12. And last time in verse 1, we began to look at this truth of the triune witness of God, about his son Jesus being Messiah, Lord, Savior of the world. Remember the water and the blood, or the baptism and the cross? They were the first two of three witnesses that publicly declared Jesus as God incarnate. And the third witness was the Spirit of God as the greatest witness of all because he indwells us who are believers. So having established who the witnesses are, I wanted to kind of break up this passage here in two, so we could focus our attention tonight on that part that talks about the payoff. What is the payoff? The payoff is eternal life. And you know, you don't hear as much about eternal life as you think would be appropriate, perhaps, right? I mean, what is eternal life? What does that look like? And how do we get it? Because that phrase, that concept, folks, is all over the Bible. It is, and it's key to our motivation for many of us in coming to Christ to begin with, right? And also in living out the Christian life today. So we're big on our future. We're people that are big about our future life. So we're going to continue to listen to the testimony of God the Father about God the Son here, which is really the contents of the gospel, what it's all about, which is, number one, a choice that has to be made. And number two, it's based on the truth of what that gospel says. So let's look at this gospel choice in verse 10. Let's go through that again. Whoever believes the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has believed the testimony that God has borne or given concerning his Son or about his Son. So the verse there naturally connects like a bridge verses 6 to 9 and the rest of this passage here. And it's just a simple, direct, to-the-point challenge that people have to make a choice. You have to make a choice between believing God as the objective witness to the truth of Jesus being the only pre-existent, chosen Lord, God, Savior of the world, or you choose to believe in the subjective witness or word of man, which is your own fallen heart and mind as to who that is. So it always comes down to what you believe, folks. You've heard this once. You've heard it dozens of times here. It all comes down to what you believe about Jesus Christ. Who is the most credible witness for you? Is it God or is it man? The first phrase says that the testimony that born-again believers, that we've accepted that testimony in our hearts. It's in our own spirit in Romans 8 language. So what that means is it's a confirmation for believers about the truth that the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and makes it understandable, makes it come alive for us when we're born again. But the choice still remains of the gospel. The decision has to be made, and let me tell you, it's a life or death decision. Eternal life or eternal death. And it's a choice made out of faith. Will you and I place our faith, our trust, our very hands in the lives of God through Jesus or ourselves or something or someone else? There's all kinds of ecumenical people, spiritual people today. They like what I've often referred to as the salad bar approach to religion and spirituality. I'll put a little bit on my plate, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of Buddha, a little bit of New Ageism, a whole lot of me, legalism, liberalism. All that works for me. And of course, that's custom-made Christianity or religion. In fact, the cults or Catholicism will go as far as to say, yes, love Jesus and something else and someone else because Jesus alone would be insufficient for them. So it's plus. So let's get this straight again. Let's get our cards out on the table. When it comes to Jesus, it's all Jesus or none of Jesus. Okay? The Protestant Reformation made this clear more than five centuries ago, right? Salvation is by Jesus alone, by God's grace alone, through faith, what? For God's glory, according to the Bible. Right, those are the five solas. And the last part of this verse makes clear what the consequence is if you make the wrong choice in rejecting Christ. Look what comes out of your mouth in the middle of verse 10. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. Yikes! Can there be anything worse than that? I would say that is the single worst decision in life any person can make. Calling God a liar. From the original Greek, faithless. That to me would qualify as the unforgivable sin. Some people might say, you know, no, my worst decision was I really messed up when I chose this particular person to be married. Or my worst decision was the job or the career path I chose. Or the home I bought. Nope. Not even close. None of those. The single most significant consequential decision you or I will ever make is whether or not you believe in Jesus Christ. Either you accept the one free and eternal gift of grace, that is Christ, or you don't. And that's just a big doctrinal test of assurance and eternal security that we've been dealing with in this letter. Okay? So if you claim to be a Christian, but you don't believe in Jesus as who the Bible reveals him to be, or you're not sure, then you know what? You better worry. You better be concerned about your destiny and your future. Like chapter 3, verse 23 of this letter in the beginning puts it this way, and this is his commandment that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. So you're disobeying a commandment of God if you disobey who Jesus is. And if that's not you, don't feel sure about your salvation. Like we'll unpack next time, verse 13 of this chapter, which is the summary verse of the whole book. John wrote, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Listen, if you don't believe in the Son of God, you don't know you have eternal life. In fact, you should doubt it if you do not believe. No faith in Christ, no assurance. Now, what if someone says, well, I want to believe, but I can't. Well, Spurgeon answered that this way. Hearken, O unbeliever, you have said, I cannot believe. But to be more honest, if you had said, I will not believe, that would have been true. The mischief lies there. Your unbelief is your fault, not your misfortune. It is a disease, but it is also a crime. end quote. And you know, talking about testimony as an example about what Spurgeon said, I'll tell you, many years ago, I sat on a jury trial, a murder jury trial, where a man pleaded insanity by being a victim of alcoholism. He said he committed the crime. He killed a young lady in a home he was staying with because he was an alcoholic. And of course, the jury that I was on said, no, sorry, guilty, unanimously. In effect, we said, sorry, you may or may not have that addiction or that disease, but you're still responsible for your choices and your behavior. You have a will to make moral decisions. Amen? If you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. It's the same thing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is the gospel truth we're talking about? What are the facts? As an event, we know the good news is good news because it's the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. But what does that mean? What does it mean to us, or what does it promise? That's my second point here, the gospel truth. And very familiar, wonderful verses. We'll read them together. Follow me in 1 John 5, just 11 and 12 again. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this is life in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So once you understand what this life is, this straight to the point gospel declaration is real clear. The testimony of God is that he gives life, not just physical or biological, which he does, but he gives life. It's an existence of life for every person who has been born or will ever be born. And the life is eternal. That is without end, literally. That concept, that word is mentioned dozens of times in the Bible. So for those of you that receive this life, it's everlasting. If it's in Christ, it comes as a gift from God in Christ. And chapter 2 of this letter called it even a promise for believers, this life, which is of total grace. But just think about this. You may not have thought about this in a while. But think about human life. Believe it or not, everyone in this room is an immortal creature. That's not a mere superhero, mythological idea. God made every one of you to live forever. That was the purpose of when God made Adam and Eve. They were created. They were given physical life in the garden. Guess what? If they wouldn't have sinned, they never would have died. Nothing in creation would have died. They would still be here with us right now. But they fell. Sin. And that's what brought death to mankind. But still, in spite of their limited earthly lives, and their lives weren't that limited, by the way, they lived 9 centuries. But God, through them, still kept his purpose to have human beings live eternally just as he is eternal. We were made for eternity. I love the way C.S. Lewis put it in Mere Christianity. He said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. That's pretty good, isn't it? So eternal life has a quality and a quantity to it. The quantity is eternal, forever. In fact, remember the Lord when he was talking to Lazarus' sisters, he was going to raise Lazarus from the tomb in John 11. He said, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he what? Live. Physical death leading to spiritual life forever. And Romans 6:23 elaborates on that idea, right? For the wages, or the payment, the penalty of sin is death, but yet there is life, the eternal gift of salvation, from faith in Christ Jesus. So eternal death is actually an eternal idea that we are separated from God and grace forever. In fact, Paul, he affirmed this idea in an even stronger way. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, talking about unbelievers. He said, they will suffer the punishment, listen, of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So there's no Jesus, no eternal life, only eternal death, which is pictured by being banished from the presence and the glory of Jesus and God the Father. And then Jesus, when he was referring to those people that were going to be judged by hell by rejecting him and his gospel, he said they will be in an everlasting fire. In Matthew 25, he called that place, that life, everlasting punishment. And the result, he added, was as a result of being guilty of everlasting sin. So the consequence, the payment of sin, goes on and on and on and on. It lasts forever. In fact, toward the end of John's gospel, John 3, the Lord really contrasted in a direct way, dramatic way, the two options, two kingdoms, two places of living, eternal life. John 3, verse 36. You're familiar with this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son, meaning not believe in him, shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And the wrath of God is his just anger against sin. But the contrast, again, to eternal judgment or death, of course, is life, which is found according to God's will. You find it in his Son. Now, what does that mean, in his Son? That's kind of a strange preposition, in his Son. That might be better translated from the Greek as by his Son or with his Son. That works better for me because what that does is that communicates the idea of a personal relationship with the Son of God. So how do you find it? How do you get this eternal life we all want? There was a lawyer that asked Jesus that, rich young ruler in the Gospels. He responded to that really clearly in his preaching, teaching. And then he answered it this way with Nicodemus in John 3, going back there again. Nicodemus is wondering, how do I get into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? It's the same idea. Because for a Jew, that represented ultimately eternal life, the resurrection. So Jesus responded this way in John 3, starting in 15, to that very familiar verse. 15, that whoever believes in him, Jesus is saying in a comparison to Moses, may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal what? All right? The Apostle Paul, actually the Apostle Peter, called this life the eternal kingdom. And John, when he was writing in the book of Revelation, he called it an eternal gospel because it's always the good news. It's eternal. It just keeps on coming. So it's always good. Now what is interesting is this. You want to know how to get this eternal life? You got to lose your life here. You got to lose it here, your earthly life, because that's temporal, in order to gain that which is eternal. John 12, 25, the Lord said, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's repentance, actually. So we get this eternal life by repentance and faith. It's not through your good works. It's not through your efforts. It's not about doing religious stuff. God doesn't care about anybody that grew up in a Christian household in terms of their being redeemed or not. And it doesn't require some secret knowledge either, like the heretics or the Antichrist taught in John's time, which is why John, in this context, is giving us this letter. What it is what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For you are saved by grace through faith, not of works, for it is a gift of God, unless any man should boast or brag, right? So you're going to see, you're going to live eternally either way. Are you getting that? You're going to live forever either way. But faith in Christ, it comes as a gift. You're going to live that life in paradise. In life with him in perfect joy forever, in glory. But the condition for that is, according to verse 12, if you have the Son. Look at the end of the passage in verse 12 of 1 John 5. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So the key is having the Son. You have the Son, you have life. What does it mean to have the Son? It almost has the idea of possessing the Son. That's true in a sense. It's almost a parallel of sorts to John's common phrase of we should abide with Christ or be with Christ, in Christ, staying connected, right? That literally in the Greek has the idea of staying with someone, being close to someone. Being connected. I love the fact, in fact, I know who it is. One of the children of our church prayed with us in this week's prayer meeting, get this, that we would abide with God out of the mouths of babes. He gets it. It meant, now in that vein, Jesus, being with Jesus in your present life. It means if you have the Son of God right now, He is the dominant influence of your life. It means you've believed, yes, you trusted Him for salvation, to be your life, for Him to possess you. Christ is everything to Him, to you. You walk with Him, you love Him, you yearn to be with Him. We're talking about having a close, personal relationship with Christ. Now, you would sense that in the means of grace, by the way. Some of you have sensed that when you're in the Word, you're in prayer, you're in the fellowship of the body. You sense that closeness, that abiding. But now life has this eternal idea as well. Because the Lord said in John 5, if you believe in Him, you pass from death to life. So life with Christ, listen carefully. Life with Christ has an already and then a not yet component to it. You understand that? It has that kind of dimension. In the already, we're not talking about our physical existence in this natural life. Unbelievers have that. But Paul said in Colossians 3, in the present, Christ is our life now. Meaning, we're with Him now. He's our priority in this life on this earth. And that began when we came to Him by faith. See, we're citizens of His kingdom right now because He's our King. He's our Lord. He's our Master. We follow Him. We obey Him. He rules over us. He loves us. That's our wonderful life. Another way to look at that, I'm going to give you this incredible text again. It was one of our memory verses this year from Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. You see that? And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So that's the abiding with. That's what it means now to have the Son. In other words, when the Lord justified you, the Spirit of Christ came to be with you. You live and you breathe and you follow Him with all that you've got. He's your all in all. He's that treasure, that great pearl of price, great price. And by the way, it's in the Greek perfect tense, having God, having this life, which means you received Him at a certain point in time when you were born again, and you continue to be with Him now and going forward forever. So that word now for this kind of life, it refers to having this fullness of life already, now, abiding. But also, there's a different Greek word for life that has the idea of eternal, which is the not yet. That is the life after death. That is the world to come, which goes on forever. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, he talked about life in the perspective of eternal glory. A hope in that perfect bodily resurrected life where you're going to give service to and worship with God. You're going to be up close and personal with God. Just that hope, that expectation, that helps us deal with suffering now, doesn't it? Paul said he referred to it as our light momentary affliction. That's preparing us for glory. That's the best part of eternal life for me. I don't know how you think about eternal life because we only get so much detail there. But the new heavens and the new earth, which you could definitely call heaven on earth, for me, it's being up close and personal with God. As Jesus said, now this is eternal life. He said this to His Father in the prayer in the garden. Now this is eternal life, that they may know You as the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom You have sent, John 17. Jesus equated the best part of eternal life with knowing Him intimately. Paul wrote it this way in 2 Corinthians 5 about that life to come. It's going to be in a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. How much time have you been spending thinking about heaven, the new heavens, about a place? John chapter 14, a familiar text where Jesus talked about this eternal life being a place. He said, in My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. I'll take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. Amen? This is an amazing place beyond description, folks. It is. And our finite minds, we can't get all of it. Revelation 21 calls it the New Jerusalem. In fact, that chapter says, by its light, meaning the Lamb, Jesus the Lamb, by its light will the nations walk and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. So you're going to have nations and kings. That's amazing. I mean, I don't know what that's going to look like. But I'll tell you what I know it's going to feel like at the end of the book in Revelation chapter 21. Just awesome text. Middle of verse 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's part of what makes the good news really, really good. Can I get an amen anywhere? I need a little help. People, our citizenship is there, okay? Heaven, according to Paul, eternal life. We're just Christian pilgrims right now. We're just progressing or passing through on this journey to this place that Bunyan called what? The celestial city. Think about the world we're in right now, what's going on. I've been around for quite a while. I'm going to turn 60 this year. I got to tell you, this is the craziest, wacky year by far I've ever experienced since I've been alive. I mean, nothing comes close. And you know what I mean. So the not yet of our lives in Christ, eternal life, is looking better and sweeter to me all the time. That's why a hunger for heaven, folks, is often greatest when you're older. And also when you're nearing death. Suffering increases our desire for heaven and prepares us for it. John Bradford, 16th century preacher. I love what he said in this quote. This is less than 5 months before his martyrdom, before he gave his life for testimony, for preaching Christ crucified. In violent times, he wrote to a friend of the glories of heaven that he anticipated. And he said this, quote, I am assured that though I want here, I have riches there. Though I hunger here, I shall have fullness there. Though I faint here, I shall be refreshed there. Though I be accounted here as a dead man, I shall there live in perpetual, or what? Eternal glory. So as I close, you've heard the testimony, right? This is what God himself has declared as the truth. This is the record. These are the facts. I think the case is closed of his testimony. He has, and he has given us. What do I mean? He has. It's already done. The gospel's been accomplished, and the first phase of the kingdom has already come. It's already here. It's with us. And then he has given us what? It's not just this generic promise that he's given eternal life to everybody, because it includes that personal pronoun, he's given us this life. That includes the children of God. Let's talk about the children of God, you and me. Real disciples of Christ. No son, no life. If you know the son, you know life. Right now, every sinner is invited to know Christ and to receive eternal life. You should know this for yourself, and this is what you need to pass on to other people. Like the spirit of the end of our Bibles. Revelation chapter 22, those great words that the Apostle John wrote in verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride, meaning Jesus, say come. Tell people this. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. It's a free gift. It's grace. So how can you know that you have eternal life? The answer is all over 1 John. You confess your sin before our holy God. Then you accept his provision of a Savior on your behalf. because the Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus Christ, okay, the Son of God, he died and rose to forgive sinners who believe in him. It's chapter 1, verse 12 of John's Gospel. Plainly says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So, have you turned your life to God? Have you trusted in Jesus? If you can, if you have, then you can take these tests of faith that are in this book, right? Remember, knowing the truth, your obedience to the truth, and your love of others, beginning with the church. Those are the three big categories of assurance in this letter. Truth, obedience, love. And if you persevere in that, you got no worries. Right? Doubting our salvation for someone like that. It's like a prisoner who's been pardoned by the governor and isn't sure about it. You know, it's like a guard brings him the document. There it is. It's signed and sealed. And suppose you ask the guy, have you been pardoned? He might say, yeah. Well, do you feel pardon? We might ask. He says, no, I don't. It's all happened so fast. It's so sudden. But if you don't feel pardoned, how do you know you're pardoned? And then the guy replies, because it tells me so right here. Right here, John put it in the text so simply so that you would know. Let's finish by reading verses 11 and 12 again. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Can it be more clear? It's just a choice. It's just a decision of the heart and of faith. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy and precious word that is so clear. It cuts so fine. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, as your word itself says. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us direction. And by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we understand what is expected of us. So I pray, Lord, that everyone is listening, watching, here today and elsewhere, would examine their hearts right now to see if they have the Son of God so that they would know that they have eternal life. That they would have that full, joyful, abundant life now in the already with the great promise and hope of the eternal life that's not yet but is coming soon. So I pray the Spirit would move in hearts to turn people to God, you, Father God, by trusting in Jesus alone, by faith alone, that he alone has paid the price for their sins so that they would be forgiven. They would be rescued from eternal death and come into eternal life for now and forever. May that happen, Lord, and may someone who has made that commitment today, if they're local, reach out to us, contact us in any way, shape, or form so that we can show them from the Bible again that they would know that they are in the kingdom. Lord, work on hearts today and work on our hearts for those in the kingdom that have this assurance, that have this truth, that have this faith, that we will work hard to share it with others. Give us the opportunities to share right now in this world that so badly needs the gospel, so badly needs truth and the peace that surpasses understanding. We pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people did say.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcomchurch, C-O-M.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.